Let me give you just a moment now to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I would like for you to use the scripture as I speak to you on the subject, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. And our text will be taken from Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read several verses of scripture, but here's the text. In Matthew 7, 24 and 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock." It was founded upon a sure foundation, upon a rock. Now, these are the closing words of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, the Master issues four definite, distinct warnings. Four warnings in these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, he warns all of us about following the religious crowd down what he calls a broad road, a broad popular road. He says in verse 13, do you have it there? Do you have your Bible open to Matthew 7, 13? He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, very wide and broad, very broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many," there's a multitude, many. It's a popular road. It's a broad road. It's a wide road. "And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, the broad road. You get the picture there as our Lord was speaking. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way," a broad highway. And this broad way, this wide gate, is a religious road devised by men, which allows any and all doctrine, any and all practices, any and all gods and saviors. It doesn't matter whom we believe or what we believe, just so we're sincere. It's an umbrella that can cover anything and everything. It's just a broad road and a wide gate, and everybody just comes in, no matter who they are or what they believe or how they're walking or with whom they're walking or what they stand for or what they have. It doesn't matter. Just welcome. If you want to walk, come walk with us. And our Lord warns us about that. He says, "Rather enter ye in the straight gate and the narrow way." And that straight gate and narrow way has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel of free grace, because the scripture says there's one door. One door. And that door is Christ. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter ye in at the straight gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." It is one Lord, Paul said, one faith and one baptism. See, that's narrower. There's nothing more narrow than truth. You see, like in mathematics, when you say 3 and 3 are 6, there's nothing more narrow than that. It can't be broadened. It can't be widened. It's just that, and that's all there is to it. And Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one gospel. If any man preach any other gospel than that one gospel, let him be accursed. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's straight. That's narrow. There's one sheepfold, there's one salvation, and only one Redeemer. And our Lord warns us. He says, enter at the straight, single gate, the single gate, the narrow way. For broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, and the end thereof is death and destruction. But God's way is the narrow way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All right, here's the second warning that he issues now in these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 15 and 16, he warns us about listening and following false prophets. Listen to the scripture, verse 15 and 16. Beware of false preachers who come to you. Now listen to this. Who come to you disguised, camouflaged, imitators. They come to you disguised as sheep, but who are in reality greedy wolves. That's a shame, isn't it? But that's the way it is. Always has been that way. Beware of false preachers who come to you disguised as sheep, but inwardly they are greedy wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, my friends, let's be totally, completely honest. False preachers were plentiful in Israel. One time when Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel for that contest with the false prophets, there were 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God. False prophets made their presence felt in the early church, and there are multitudes of them today. In fact, John warns us. He said, try the preachers, try the spirits. And when he says try the spirits, he means the spirits that speak through preachers. They do not identify themselves as false preachers. No man's going to come saying, I'm a false prophet. No man's going to come saying, I'm a glory seeker. I'm not in this for the glory of God. I'm in it for the glory of myself. I'm in it for what I can get out of it. I'm in it to pad my own bank account. I'm in it to see how much popularity I can gain. Nobody's going to say that. I'm a covetous man. I'm a huckster. I'm preying upon poor widows and orphans, but they disguise themselves. That's what Paul said. They disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. But I'll give you a key. You know whose righteousness they're talking about? Theirs and yours, and not God's righteousness in Christ. They never come preaching God's grace in Christ, God's free grace. They come preaching their own righteousness, self-righteousness. Even Satan, Paul said, comes as an angel of light. It's no marvel that his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. But he says, you can recognize them, and our Lord gives us a way. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. I hear this scripture used all the time in reference to judging whether or not a man's saved. That's not what the Lord's saying here. Now read it again, verse 15, 16. He warns us to beware of false prophets. That's what he's dealing with. He said they come to you disguised as sheep, but they're really inwardly greedy wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Now what's the fruits of a man's ministry? Well, what's the fruits of an apple tree? Apples. What's the fruits of a peach tree? Peaches. What's the fruits of a fig tree? Figs. So whatever kind of tree it is, that's the kind of fruit it'll have. That's true all the time. What if it's an orange tree? It's going to have oranges. And that's what these false prophets are. You'll know them by their fruits. What's a preacher's fruits? His converts. His followers. You'll know them by their followers. Their converts are just like them. Just like them. They came to our Lord one time. They said, what are you preaching? He said, ask them that heard me. So you don't need to go to a preacher and ask him what he's preaching. Ask the people who sit in the pew. They'll tell you better than him what he's preaching. Because their lives are going to be conformed by his preaching. If he's preaching flesh, that's the way they'll be. If he's preaching self-righteousness, that's how they'll be. If he's preaching Christ, they'll be following Christ. They won't be following him. They'll be following Christ. But we have so many preacher followers because the preachers aren't preaching Christ. Our converts are just like them. All right, then the third thing he warns us about is this, in verse 22 and 23. Our Lord warns us about a hope for eternal life on the basis of our own works. Look at verse 22 and 23. Now listen to this. Many, many, many shall say to me in that day of judgment, in that day of eternal judgment, Lord, have we not preached in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then will I say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I wonder, why do men and women persist in seeking acceptance with God and salvation and eternal life on the basis of their religious works or their religious professions or the deeds of the law or their so-called good lives when the Scriptures are so plain in denying these things? Listen to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. How can you get around that? Listen to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, you know what grace is? Free grace, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How can words mean anything else than what they say? Romans 3:28, Paul, at the conclusion of these powerful chapters, 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, on man's ruin, Jew and Gentile alike, depravity, corruption, evil, there's none good, no, not one, none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, he said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law. Not. No, not. Galatians 2:21, Paul wrote, if righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain. And you would still contend that you will be accepted of God by what you've done. Well, I've lived a good life. Then Christ died in vain. Well, I believe God weighs our good deeds and bad deeds, and we come out, we find the outcome of that, and we go to heaven or hell. Then Christ died in vain. Is that what you're saying? Galatians 4:4-5, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were made under the law, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How can words be any plainer? We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot. Our Lord warns us about building any hope for eternal happiness on any profession or experience or feelings or works or sectarianism or denominationalism or ritual or legalism or law or tithe or Sabbath keeping or dress or whatever. Well, I don't do this. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I don't shoot pool. I don't play cards. I don't dance. You don't know God either. So just add that too. Salvation's in Christ. In Christ. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I do this, that, and the other. And you also sin against the holy God. Salvation's in Christ. I wish I could make that plain. But there's still going to be folks lined up at the judgment, lined up, waiting to speak their piece. Lord, I preached. I taught Sunday school. I was a deacon. I sang in the choir. I played the piano. I gave my tithe. I did this, that, and the other. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I wish somebody would stand, Lord, I've sinned. My sin's ever before me. I need mercy. Receive me for Christ's sake. Wash me in the blood. Purge me and I shall be whiter than the snow. Cleanse me and I'll be cleansed. Accept me in the beloved. And then our Lord warns, fourthly, our Lord warns us against the fatal mistake of building our hope for life on a false foundation. Look at verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever will hear these sayings, what did he just say? He warned us about that broad road. He warned us about those false preachers. He warned us about trying to get favor with God on the basis of our religious deeds. Therefore, if any man hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man. A wise man who built his house on a rock. And many trials came. Rain from heaven, floods from earth, winds were blowing. Beat upon that house. Beat upon that house with a heavy beating. But it stood. It stood. It fell not, because it was founded on a rock. A sure foundation. And he said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and ignores them, who does them not, I liken him to a foolish man. A foolish man. A foolish man can't take instructions. A foolish man won't hear God speak. A foolish man says, well, I'll go my way, and builds his house on the sand, the shifting, uneasy sand. And the trials came, and the wind blew, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the house fell. And great was the fall of it, because you didn't have but one. You didn't have one. It's your house, and it fell, and it's great to you, because there's no other opportunities, no second chance in hell. Now, the story here our Lord is giving us, there are two men, and they both felt a need for a refuge. For a hiding place, for a place to live, from a place to deliver them from the coming storm, the storm of death and the storms of life and the storms of judgment and the storms of God's wrath. And both of these men set out to build. They both had religious enterprises and enthusiasm and zeal. They set out to build a hope, a house of hope, a religious refuge, and both of them finished their houses. They completed their houses. They moved into them and felt rather safe. Both of them did. And then the storms came. Then the storms and trials came, and they always will come. In this world you shall have tribulation. They'll come. And that rain, the rain descended, that indicates, I believe, trials from heaven. Trials from the providence of God. Spiritual battles and conflicts, and yea, trials from principalities and powers and rulers of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood alone, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. And those storms come. Those testings, those trials from heaven. And then the floods came. That's floods. That's trials from the earth. That indicates the trials of life and family and jobs and friends and flesh and all these trials that upon us every day throughout our lives. And then the winds. And the winds blew. And the winds are mysterious, indicate mysterious trials, mental, emotional, inward conflicts, which are so mysterious. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I don't know what's wrong with me. Well, something's wrong. Well, you can't put my finger on it. It's a mysterious trial. And these trials of depression and emotions and fears and doubts, and all these trials come. Well, the house that was built on the sand couldn't endure the trials. Couldn't endure when the sun in its burning heat came out. Couldn't take it. Couldn't take it. Couldn't take it when the rain fell. Couldn't take it when the floods moved up gradually. Couldn't take it when the mysterious winds blew, because it was built on the sand, the shifting sands of feeling and experience and works. Well, I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened. Well, I know I'm saved because I feel saved. I know I'm saved because I'm doing good. Law, the deeds of religion and self-righteousness, it couldn't stand. It was built on the sand. The sand shifts. The sand moves with the wind. Sand moves with the rain, and the flood just takes it right off the foundation. I'll tell you another problem with this man's house. It was built quickly. You see, the man that built on the rock, the scripture said, he dug deep, and put his house on the rock. The man that built this house on the sand, he just built it in no time at all. It was so, no trouble at all. He just built a house. It's built quickly, without concern, without care, without study, like all the instant religion of our day. Everybody gets instant religion. They don't know God, don't know the way of salvation, and don't know anything about grace or heaven or hell or justification or righteousness or anything else. They go to hear a fast-talking evangelist with a whoop-de-doo band, and at the end he tells a story, and everybody raises their hand, go down the aisle, they go, make a profession of faith, and teach Sunday school the next Sunday. That's instant religion, like instant oatmeal. Boy, it's a whole lot less trouble to eat a wafer than to seek the living bread. A whole lot faster, too. It's a whole lot less trouble to receive water on the brow than to seek the living fountain, Christ Jesus. That well of water from within that never runs dry. Drink of this water, never thirst again. A whole lot less trouble to walk down an aisle than to seek the living God, isn't it? A whole lot easier to seek an experience than to seek the living God. A whole lot easier to seek a profession than to seek the living God. It's a whole lot less trouble to shake a preacher's hand than to seek the hand of the living God. No man's able to pluck them, he said, out of my hand. There's been plenty of them plucked out of my hand, but none of them ever plucked out of his hand. And that's a whole lot less trouble to make a journey down an aisle and shake hands with a preacher and say, it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay either. There's no nail prints in that preacher's hand. It's a whole lot less trouble to tell the priest that you've sinned than to seek the mercy of the living God, isn't it? A whole lot easier. Go down to a whisper in a man's ear who's just as sinful as you are and tell him all about it. And he says, my son, you're forgiven. Only God can forgive sin. It's a whole lot less trouble to be identified with a church than to be identified with a crucified, buried, risen, interceding Christ. It's a whole lot less trouble to give my tithe than to give my heart. Wouldn't you say? It's a whole lot easier. You know, it's difficult to say how long this foolish man lived in that doomed house. But the whole problem was with the foundation. That's where his problem was. That's his whole problem. The foundation. Now then, the house that stood every trial took a while to build it. It wasn't built overnight. It took a while to build it. Isaiah identified it was built on a rock. And Isaiah identified that rock. He said in Isaiah 28:16, behold, thus saith the Lord, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Now, Christ is that rock. You know, the Old Testament talked about the rock that Moses smote, and out of it came the water. Well, that rock was Christ. And that man who built his house, he felt a need for a refuge. He felt a need for a hiding place. He felt a need for a cleft in which to hide. He felt a need. And so he didn't build on the sand. He was wise enough to seek the Lord in the Scriptures, to dig down and find that foundation, that rock, Christ Jesus. And he says it's a tried stone, tried by the law, tried by God, tried by Satan, tried by men. And he stood every trial. He was tempted as we are in all points, yet without sin. He said he's a precious cornerstone, and he's a sure foundation. Do you hear that? This house that stood was built on a rock, and that rock was Christ. And that was a stone, and a tried stone, and a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. Why is it so sure? Because of who he is, the eternal, everlasting God. Rock of ages cleft for me. Sure because of what he did. Perfectly redeemed all for whom he died. Sure, because of why he did it. To justify God. To reconcile God. And sure, because of where he is. Now, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Seated him at his right hand, the majesty on high. And our Lord hadn't entered the holy place made with hands, but heaven itself. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. Now, this is a sure foundation. Let me give you three or four things here. Because God established it, this foundation. And because this foundation was laid in the wisdom and purpose of God, it met every specification. Now, we got building inspectors in our cities, and foundations have to meet specifications, or the house won't be built. And God Almighty has some specifications. His holy law, his holy justice, his holy righteousness, and Christ met them all. And it's a sure foundation because this foundation meets every requirement, not only of God, but of the sinner. There's no trial that he hasn't already felt and conquered. All the rain that'll ever fall on you fell on him. All the floods that'll ever rise in your life rose in his. And all the mysterious winds that ever beat upon your craft in your house, he's already withstood. Already. And because Christ is not only willing but able to save. Now, let me close with this comment. You say, preacher, it sounds a whole lot to me like you are discouraging men and women from a profession of faith in Jesus Christ rather than encouraging them. No, sir, that's not true. What I'm doing is this. I am discouraging men from a hasty, careless, half-hearted, hand-raising, walking an aisle, empty religious profession before a man somewhere, accepting his propositions, following his recipes, and it'll give you no peace and no rest and no hope even after that man's left town. That's what I'm discouraging. I'm discouraging men from instant religion, religion without conviction of sin, religion without real repentance toward God, genuine repentance, religion without sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm encouraging men and women to search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of Christ. I'm encouraging men and women to count the cost. I'm encouraging men and women to seek the living God. I'm encouraging men and women to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging men and women, instead of playing the game of religion, to come to bow to and submit to the royal claims of King Jesus, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Meet Christ. Bow to Christ. Love Christ. Do business with Christ and not with a man. I leave you to the Word of God.